Good morning. How is everyone? Good. My name is David Mobley. I'm one of the pastors here at Vintage Church. If you're new here visiting us today, I just want to welcome you and say thank you for joining us. We're a brand new church plant that just launched on January 5th. So if you feel like you're new here today, you're actually new with us. And we would love to speak with you after service and hear more of your story and share more about ours. Before we jump in today, I do want to share one quick announcement. This week we recognized Ash Wednesday, which is really the beginning of the season of Lent. A 40-day period that we take to prepare our hearts for what we call Holy Weekend, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, culminating in the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. But to help us in this period, we have created Lenten study guides that are going to come along this series as we study the Lord's Prayer. And each and every day, there's a suggested reading and a suggested prayer as together as a church, not just here, but at our other locations in downtown Raleigh, North Raleigh, and Durham, we're going to join together as a church to walk through this study guide. So I really encourage you on your way out. There will be men and women handing these out as you go. And I really encourage you to spend time in this, maybe 10, 15 minutes a day. It's nothing crazy. But we believe that if you really take the time to invest in this, it'll really just make that celebration of Easter and our study through prayer even that much more valuable. So as we enter into today, I want to remind us, I'm trying to keep it in front of us as we go throughout the year, that in January and February, we discussed how our goal as a church entering 2020 and for the duration of this year is to experience the kingdom. That's our goal with everything that we do, experience the kingdom. And so we began by learning about its king, and we studied the incommunicable attributes of God, which I know may sound like a big word, but really it's just attributes that set God apart from the rest of his creation. And as we wrapped up that series last week, we looked at how God is sovereign. God is sovereign, meaning he is ruling and reigning as a capital K king, the capital K king, over his capital K kingdom. And so the question coming out of that series is, what's next? What's next? If we really want to experience the kingdom as a church, what comes after learning about the king? Well, now we want to turn our attention to how to interact with the king. Because God is more than a specimen or something to be put under a microscope and dissected for information. And he's certainly more than just a king who sits on a throne and says, go and do. No, he desires relationship with his people. He invites us, as you see, to come. To come. And the best way that we can come to the sovereign, ruling, and reigning king of the universe, as daunting as that sounds, is through prayer. Now, I know that when the word prayer gets tossed out, some mixed emotions also arise. Some of us get excited. Some of us feel guilty. Others of us are like, what is prayer, right? Like, what are you talking about? And that's our goal in this series, is to talk about what prayer is and how we can learn to pray to God. And who better to teach us than Jesus himself? Fully God, yet also fully man by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so for these next 4 weeks, we're going to be studying the Lord's Prayer in the book of Matthew. This was the prayer that Jesus instructed his very own disciples to pray. It's certainly not all-encompassing. It's not everything that we should be praying for, but it gives us a very good foundation and a framework for how our prayer ought to look as we approach the throne of God. Today, specifically, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles there, your devices. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. It'll be on the screen behind me. But before we jump in today together, would you pray with me? God, I'm thankful for these past 8 weeks where you have really revealed yourself in new, fresh ways. And I pray now that as we have come to encounter you, Holy Spirit, would you now direct our hearts into how to interact with you? Would you open up our minds and our hearts, our eyes and our ears to really experience you today, to learn how to pray and to commune with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. So the book of Matthew is the first book in the New Testament and the first of four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The title of the book bears the name of its author, Matthew, who was a tax collector at the time and later became a follower of Jesus. So we're like 30 seconds into this thing, and the number one takeaway is no one is off limits when it comes to being adopted into God's family, which is great news, right? At the time, tax collectors, he was a Jewish tax collector, I should say, and so he was pretty much despised by all of those around him because he was kind of siding with the Romans and collecting taxes. Well, nonetheless, the person that was despised ultimately becomes adopted into God's family. What great news that is for us today. Each gospel is written to a certain audience. Matthew is writing to the Jewish people of his day. That's starting to get some context here. So before we get to our verse today, we see at the latter half of chapter 4 that Jesus has been ministering to a great crowd for quite some time now. So much so that in chapter 5, at the beginning, he goes up to a mountain kind of in isolation for a break. Break doesn't last so long because his disciples come and gather around him. Thus begins what we call the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. These are teachings that Jesus gave to both his disciples and the crowd that gathered around him. So these teachings span from chapter 5 through chapter 7. So we have 8 chapters in the book of Matthew dedicated to the Sermon on the Mount. And the end of chapter 7 ends with the following verses. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Sounds pretty familiar to what we talked about last week, that Jesus being sovereign, right? He's ruling, he has authority, he has power. And so when we read this conclusion of chapter 7, we ought to read the first 3 chapters leading up to a little more seriously. In essence, when Jesus says something, we ought to listen up. Right? That's what we see here from this conclusion. And so we begin our series on the Lord's Prayer with the understanding that we ought to study the very words that Jesus gave his disciples regarding prayer. So you'll see we began in verse 9, but before that, in verses 5 through 8, Jesus is detailing his disciples on what not to do. You ought to read that. It's talking about what to do, what not to do in public versus private. But what I want to do today is focus on verse 9 alone. Now, some of you are like, how are you going to take 12 words for this entire time? And my response to you is like, you've never met an engineer. Like, we're going to dissect this thing. We're going to break it out. We're going to be in verse 9 alone for the entire time, right? So let's jump in together. Let's read our entire verse. Matthew 6, verse 9 says this. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So as we begin from beginning to end, we'll start with pray then. Pray then. Seems like a good place to start. Jesus is telling his disciples that they ought to be praying. Pray then. To Jesus, it's foundational to our relationship with God. Now, many of us in this room come from very different backgrounds. It's a beautiful thing. And so our definitions of prayer may also differ. What is prayer? As you might expect, if you were to Google it, if you were to look in theology books, or even all throughout Scripture, you might get infinite results on what prayer would be in people's different opinions. But simply put, let's make a definition that we'll use for these next 4 weeks or so. Prayer is communicating with God. Simple enough. Prayer is communicating with God. Now, that certainly means that we are speaking, but it also means we are to listen, which we often don't do quite well if we're being honest with ourselves, but it's speaking and listening. And so if that's what prayer is, I think the next obvious question is, why is it so important? Why should we be praying? And again, I could give you a ton of reasons. We could walk all throughout Scripture and see why it's important, but I want to give us just one, and this one ought to be enough. Jesus did it, and he was God. So we ought to as well. Do you agree? If Jesus, who was fully man and fully God, thinks that it's important to pray, we ought to be praying too. In fact, the Gospel of Luke also records the Lord's Prayer. And if you read it, it's a little bit different than Matthew's. Matthew's was written first. Luke kind of comes along later and is summarizing what Matthew wrote. But Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer starts with this in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. For Jesus, prayer was foundational and central, not just for his ministry, but for his life. And I think a misconception that we need to kind of lay out here right now is that prayer is not just for those people in ministry. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for people that serve a lot. Like, it's everybody. Everybody ought to be praying. And we see all throughout Scripture that Jesus prayed in a variety of ways. We could spend a whole series talking about that. I want to highlight three. First, he prayed individually, in solitude between God and himself and the Father, right? And so Luke chapter 5:16 says this, "But he, being Jesus, would withdraw to desolate places and pray." Look at the words that are used there. He would withdraw to desolate places. This is more than a one-off thing. This is his life. This is what he's doing. This is his practice. And so right off the bat, we see that prayer is more than blessing food at the dinner table, praying over friends and family at family junctions, or when your name awkwardly gets called at community group. We've all had that moment, right, where it's like, would you pray? And you're like, yeah, I guess I will. Like, prayer's more than that. We see that right now. It's intimate, one-on-one time with God himself. How incredible is it that we have that opportunity? A direct line of access between us and the sovereign, reigning, ruling King of the universe. He's saying, come to me. Come to me. But we see that prayer is more than that for Jesus. He also prays for provision. In Matthew chapter 14, we read that the disciples come to Jesus with a really big need. Essentially, Jesus has been ministering to a great crowd. There's about 5,000 men plus women and children. So probably more like 7,000 to 10,000 people. And the disciples come and they go, Jesus, we got a problem. They're hangry. You know what I mean? Hungry, angry combined. We've all been that way. Nobody ever gets hangry. We all get hangry. Right? You need the Snickers bar, whatever. And they're like, here's the problem though. We've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. What are we going to do? And what's Jesus' response? It's not mine. He's not like, well, let me think about this. Can we run to the store if we send 5 people? Like, I'm always trying to come up with some methodology. That's not his response. Jesus' response is recorded in Matthew 14, 9 through 21. Then he, being Jesus, ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. He prayed over the food that they had. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up the 12 baskets. They took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. So not only does Jesus view prayer as his one-on-one intimate time with God the Father, which it certainly is, he also uses it to ask God to provide. Again, is that not amazing? That the God that we've been studying for 8 weeks wants to provide for you? Come, let me provide. Finally, we see Jesus pray for others. All of John chapter 17 is what we call the high priestly prayer. It's Jesus praying for his followers, praying for his disciples before he is eventually betrayed and crucified. But I want us to turn to Jesus' words while hanging on a cross. He's been wrongly accused, flogged, beaten beyond recognition, forced to carry his own cross, the method of execution, up to a hill. Now he's nailed to a cross by his hands and his feet. And he's sitting next to 2 criminals. What would your prayer be then? How would you pray? Let's see what he says. Luke 23:34 says this, "And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So from this passage alone, this one verse, we can infer that followers are not only to intercede for themselves in prayer or their family or their friends and so forth, but also their enemies, even if you've been wrongly accused. And when enemies are included in prayer, no one is off limits. That's the way this works. It's everyone and everything in between. And so what we can see here is this idea of God saying, come, cast your burdens on me. They're not too big. They're not too many. They're not too heavy. Come and cast your burdens. And so my question for all of us in this room as we enter into this series is, are we praying? Am I praying? Jesus' opening statement to his disciples pretty much assumes his followers are praying, right? Pray then. That's what he's saying. Now, if the answer is yes, I am praying, thank you very much, like, that's fantastic. Let's build on that. Let's grow on that. That's great. But if the answer is no, hear me. There's no shame in this. There's no shame and there's no condemnation. But the question becomes, if Jesus was fully man and fully God and he prayed, why do you and I think that we can go without it? And we need to wrestle with that. If Jesus is fully God and fully man and he prays by himself, for others, for provision, and I don't think I need to pray, what does that reveal about my heart? About my mindset? Pray then. Our next words are like this. Like this. Again, I know many of us feel overwhelmed when the topic of prayer is brought up. Either you feel like you're trying to pick it back up or starting it or maybe wanting to make it feel more alive. However you may feel right now, I know it comes with a mixed range of emotions. But how incredible that God himself is teaching us how to pray. Like this. He wants a relationship with you so badly that he's going to teach you how to come and to speak with him. How crazy is that? We all know that line from the movie The Notebook, right? Anybody seen The Notebook before? Came out like, I don't know, many years ago. I don't know. There's this weird scene. Even if you haven't seen the movie, you'll understand what I'm talking about. But they're pouring down rain, and the guy comes up to the girl, and he's like, "What do you want?" And he says it like 30 times in 15 seconds. It's really weird how many, just Google it. It's where he's like, "What do you want? What do you want?" Like over and over again. But we all have that relationship, right? Where we're like, what do you want from me, right? How can I help you? How can I love you? How can I interact with you? What do you want? Well, here, you don't have to guess. God tells you exactly what he wants, exactly how to pray with him. Jesus says, like this. So I know we're not big into challenges here at Vintage, but I feel so convicted. And really, Jesus says that it's so foundational and that it's so important that I want to challenge us, every single one in this room, myself included, to pray in some capacity for the next 4 weeks. I'm challenging, would you join us to come and pray for these next 4 weeks? Now, this Lenten study guide is a fantastic tool. Again, every single day it comes with recommended readings and ways that you can pray and interact with God. But I also understand that this may be intimidating. And please don't use this as an excuse not to do it. I'm just saying, like, I know that it can be intimidating. And so for some, the first step may simply be reciting this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which conveniently is on the front cover. So you should still pick one up, right? Like, it's right here. You can just read this. Now, I didn't want to misinform you, so I practiced this thing like 20 times. And I'm pretty sure that you can say this prayer entirely in less than 20 seconds. Less than 20 seconds. And so my question is, my plea is, would you take at least 20 seconds, 12 seconds actually is what I said, 12 seconds every day for the next 4 or 5 weeks to pray? What could happen if you begin to pray with your direct line of access to God the Father? What could happen? So I encourage you, take that time and talk with God. We'll see why soon. But next we continue with our next word, our. Our. Some of you were like, dang man, you're not joking. You're going to take the entire time with these 12 words, aren't you? Like, yeah, we are. But our is important too. We don't need to skip over this. It says our. This infers more than one. Jesus didn't say my or yours, his or hers. He said our. Because when you become a follower of Jesus, you become adopted into a family with the rest of all believers from all time. We call this the universal church. It's a pretty cool family to be adopted into, right? I mean, I'm talking every follower of all time. And I want you to know that we, Vintage Church, a local church body, want to be a family of prayer. And so, yes, this entire series is going to be built around how you can interact with God through prayer, but I want you to also know that we desire to do this as a body. As a body here at Vintage Church. And we do this in several ways. I'll highlight three. First is our weekly prayer gathering. I've talked about this before, but a group of men and women and kids too meet in the cafeteria right behind us at 9 a.m. every single Sunday to pray for the church, the community, everything. Nothing is off limits. So maybe for some of us, as we look for ways to apply this series into our own lives, is to start coming to this weekly prayer gathering. If you have kids, you can bring your kids. We have childcare. Like, just come. We're asking you to come and be a part of this prayer gathering. The next is the Connect cards that you should have seen on your seats when you came in. If you look at those Connect cards, there's little sections where you can enter in a prayer request. You can stay anonymous. You can fill out your name. But I'm imploring you, would you take the time to fill out a prayer request on that Connect card? There's always something or someone to pray for. And when you do that, when you place that in the offering basket or the basket out in the front, we have men and women throughout the week that are coming together with you in prayer. They're agreeing with you. They're praying with you. They're praying for you. Would you use the Connect card? And finally, we pray in community groups. Small groups of men and women that meet throughout the week, that study this passage, break some food together, they eat, they laugh, but they also pray for one another. And if you're not in a group and you'd love to learn more, we have folks at the info table that would love to help you get connected. But I want you to know that praying with and for one another is one of the greatest privileges that we'll ever have on this earth. And I firmly believe that. Do you believe that? It's one of the greatest privileges that we have. Why? Because we talk about the sovereign reigning king and ruler of the universe. Now we get to approach the throne together. We come to the throne together to beseech of God. It's nuts. Our. We'll continue with our next word, Father. Father. So before we even expound on this word, I want you to see that Jesus' prayer that he's instructing his disciples start with two words, our and Father. I don't see me in there. I don't see I. And you'll see this for the duration of the Lord's Prayer. Our, we. This is a communal prayer. This keeps our perspective in check. That contrary to our culture's belief and the society around us, there's more going on in this world than you and me. And if I'm being honest with myself, like, what does my prayer life typically look like? Me, 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 I, want. Are those bad? No. But look at the way that Jesus is starting the prayer. Our Father. This is a communal, God-focused prayer. The same God that we just learned about for 8 weeks, right? Self-existent, all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. The list goes on. Sovereign King. We start with him. And with that should come some reverence, should it not? And we'll get to that here in a second, but I want you to see how Jesus starts this prayer when speaking to God. It's Father. Father. Is it not insane? Just bear with me for a moment. Is it not insane that we call the creator and ruler of the universe Father? Is that crazy? Some commentators say that we get it all wrong when we focus on the word that Jesus used for Father, which in that time was Abba. Means good, good daddy. That's what Jewish children would call their dad. You think of a dad getting on his knees and arms wide open and kids running into his arms. That's what you can think about when you hear the word Abba. And that's what Jesus uses when he talks about God. And commentators say we shouldn't use that so much because you'll lose reverence for who God is. And yes, there's some truth to that, but I want you to see it's both and. It's both and. Yes, he's this all-powerful, sovereign, reigning king. And we see that here, but he's also our good, good daddy. And we need to begin to see that he desires to be our Father. I know we just spent 8 weeks talking about the awesomeness of God, pretty much. That's what it was, right? But turn your attention now and see that that King, that God, desires to be my good, good daddy. And that should radically change our prayer life. It should. Now, we need to address that for many of us, no matter if you call or would consider yourself a doubter, seeker, or follower of Jesus, we need to recognize that our relationship or lack thereof with our earthly father will certainly influence our view of God being a father. Now, I won't pretend to say it, to get up here and say that I get that. I was blessed to have an amazing dad. He wasn't perfect by any means, but he was godly, loving, he provided. He was involved with my life, still is today. He's one of the first people to offer help, one of the first people I turn to. The list goes on. But for some of you, that's not your story. For some of you, perhaps your dad was present, but in the worst way. Physically or verbally abusive. Physically present, but gone mentally. There to critique, never to lift up. While he may have been there, perhaps you wished he wasn't. Or perhaps some of you were thinking, Dad, who? Statistics show that fatherless families just continue to rise. And even if a dad is there with the family, he's never around. Out at work, out socially, just gone. And if either of those stories resonate with you, these words are pointless and meaningless, but you need to hear it from me, I'm sorry. There's nothing that I can do to fix that. There's nothing I can say to say, I relate with you, I'm sorry, and my heart breaks for you. You're also not going to hear from me, I understand. You won't hear from me, buck up. Just look at God as your father. And as a church, as a people, as a body, we want to come around you. Especially if there's any form of abuse. Let us walk in this with you. Let us come around you. But I want all of us to know in this room, no matter how poor or how amazing our father was, no matter where you find yourself, all earthly fathers pale in comparison to our heavenly father. They just pale in comparison. And the reason is what we talked about last week when we talked about God's sovereign character and we said that everything that he does is within his perfect character. Yes, he's all powerful. That could be a terrifying thing. Yes, he's all knowing. That too could be terrifying. But he does it within his perfect, holy, righteous, and glorifying way. It's certainly a good starting point to look at what might God be like as a father when I look at earthly fathers, but he's so much more than that. And so I encourage you, as we walk into this series together, I want you to open up Scripture, and I want you to read about the God who calls himself your good, good daddy. Read about the God who sees you, who knows you, who interacts with you, who loves you, who pursues you, and the list goes on. You will find no greater dad. I encourage you to open up the Word and see. But before we move on, I want every father in this room with eyes on me to know the weight and the impact that you have with your children for the reasons we just talked about. And I'm not asking us to be perfect. That's not what I'm saying. But I am asking us to do two things. Would you take your sanctification seriously? You're becoming more like Jesus so that your kids and your wife see Jesus through you. And second, would you always point your kids to Jesus? Whenever you say you love them, it's not even close to how much God loves them. Please don't be the hero in their life. Let Jesus be the hero in their life. We see how important it is. Your relationship with them will impact how they view God as their father for the rest of their lives. Let's move on. Next two words here are in heaven. In heaven. So here we change our perspective. Instead of keeping our heads down as we pray, or maybe even just level to where we are, we lift our heads up, figuratively speaking. In other words, we're not praying horizontally, we're praying vertically. It's kind of like when you're walking on a greenway and the flowers are starting to bloom and it's 70 degrees, it's December in North Carolina, you know, it's like great weather. And you look around and you're like, man, this is beautiful. This is just beautiful. Well, then later on in the spring, you take a trip out to the Grand Canyon and you open up your door and you go to the vastness and you're like, Nope. This is beautiful. Like, this is beautiful. Your perspective is changed in a moment. And that's what happens here. Because one of the things that we need to remember as we're going through this prayer is that one of the main reasons we're praying is because heaven is not our present reality. Heaven is not our present reality. It will be one day for followers of Christ, but not yet. And we need to acknowledge that. And this helps produce hope when we're overwhelmed with the world around us. Because what's happening is we're not running around frantically searching for God to pull him out of the weeds of the world that we're in to say, would you please come help me? No, we're looking up. We're looking up to the sovereign, reigning, and ruling King who sees all, he's with all, he's involved with all in heaven. In heaven. Our next two words are hallowed be. Hallowed be. Anyone here grow up learning or reciting the Lord's Prayer? Anybody? It's okay. Like, sometimes we're like hesitant to put our hands up. It's like, no, it's okay. All right, if you raise your hand, come up here. No, we're not going to do that. Have you ever stopped to think what hallow means? Is it like Tigger in Winnie the Pooh where he's like, hello? Is that what they're saying? Hello? No, that's not what he's saying. Does he mean hollow? Like empty? Like an empty tree? Is that what we're trying to say here? It's kind of Christianese, right? Like, what is hollow? Well, if you look it up and you get the definition, it says to make holy or consecrated. And some of us are like, hey, I've read that word before, to consecrate. Fantastic. What does that mean? Exactly. That too is Christianese. What we're trying to get across here is greatly revered or honored. The highest level of prestige and honor. That's what we're saying here. The question becomes who or what follows, right? Because that'll really set the foundation of the prayer. Hallowed be what? Well, we conclude with this. Your name. Your name. Man, I really was hoping Jesus was going to say, hallowed be David. But apparently that's not the foundation of this prayer. Oh well. It's kind of like when you're dating someone the first couple dates, when you can trick them into still liking you, you know what I mean? And you go up to the door and you knock on the door. You're there to pick them up and they open the door. And if you're the guy at least, you look at the lady and you're like, man, she's beautiful. That's what you're thinking in your head. What's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? It's not, wow, I am beautiful. I mean, if you say, could you just imagine if you said that on a date? That date would end faster than it began. I mean, you get that door slammed in your face, broken nose. Like, no, that's not what you say. What do you say? Wow, you're beautiful. What a privilege this is. How lucky I am. The same thing is going on here. Wow, God. Hallowed be your name. Your name. The beginning of our prayers ought to acknowledge who we're talking to and our position before him. Is that to say that we can't bring our needs to God? No. We talked about earlier how Jesus asked for provision from his Father all the time. But our appointment with the sovereign and reigning, ruling King of the universe ought to start with a proverbial bow. Should it not? Hallowed be your name. When I revel in your beauty, in your majesty, who you are and what you've done for me, it sets the tone for the rest of my conversation with you. Hallowed be your name. The entirety of our verse reads this. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Friends, do you and I live as if this world revolves around us or as if it revolves around God? Our prayer lives will answer that question. Are you praying? And if you are, how are they starting? Your prayer life, our prayer life, will indicate if we think we're the center of this universe, or if God is the reigning and ruling center of this universe, his universe. And as I started off by saying this morning, I totally understand that the topic of prayer comes with a mixed bag of emotions. For many of us, it's shame for either not doing it or feeling like we're not doing it well. And we need to be reminded that Jesus comes and saves so that all who believe in him, all who would turn away from their sins and believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are now able to call this sovereign king good, good daddy, father. And better than the best dad that we can imagine, God knows you'll mess up or even forget when it comes to your prayer life. He already knows. And better than the best dad, he's always there. And as weird as it may sound, he's here right now, arms wide open, ready to talk. No, more than that. He wants to talk, wanting to talk, desiring to talk, saying, come to me. Wanting to hear from you, but certainly also wanting to speak, to have a relationship with you. And there is no better day to start or to pick back up your prayer life. And that starts with a relationship with him, made possible by believing in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus literally left his throne, came, walked on this earth, willingly laid down his life, and rose again so that you would have this access. Are you taking advantage of a hotline straight to God? That's what you have. It's no longer a chore, a duty, or a box to check, but a privilege. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you willingly came and laid down your life, yet rose again so that we would have this access. Would you help us to see the beautiful truth that comes when we can literally pick up the phone anytime and talk to the sovereign, reigning, and ruling king of the universe? How that would change everything in our lives. I thank you that you gave us this template for prayer. I pray that in these next 4 weeks and 40 days leading up to Easter, that Holy Spirit, you would really move in our prayer lives. Help this to be a relationship where we can run into the arms of our good, good daddy who says, come to me. Come to me. And Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who may not yet be a follower of Christ, would you help them to see that you desire as well for them to come to you and to experience who Jesus is and what he's done. Jesus, we love you. We're thankful for all that you've done. And it's in your holy and precious name that we pray all these things. Amen.